Some time ago, I don't know what I was thinking, but I volunteered to talk on the subject we're going to deal with today, the stewardship of technology. Seen some people pull out their technology already this morning, so this is very much a part of our lives. And then I started doing some research into it, and I realized how out of my field I am, and thought, well, this may be the first and last time I talk about technology in front of a group of God's people, so we'll see how it goes. Yeah, just by way of segue, I think in all honesty, I have to admit that I am part of a fairly technologically shy band of people. It seems that our immediate family is the last to get the latest. You know, everybody else has it, and then, you know, Terry's family gets it. Remember when I was in seminary, we discovered homemade popcorn. We never had popcorn at home. I didn't realize how easy it was to make homemade popcorn. All you need is a pot, some oil, some corn, and away you go. And we would do it, I think, you know, several times a week, and we had a lot of fun. And then when we moved to Red Deer, and I had gainful employment, we heard about this thing called a hot air popcorn maker, and we went out and we bought it, and it was fantastic. But of course, we were the last ones to get it in our family. And then a lot of people in those days were buying these gadgets called VCRs. I didn't even own a TV until 1985. I remember going down to Woodward's here in Red Deer and buying a proper television set. While I was in seminary, a couple of people had donated us TVs. One time people gave us two TVs because one was for the picture and the other one was for the sound. And so that was quite an operation. So got to Red Deer, you know, got into the more modern swing of things. And we had a TV, but we didn't have a VCR. I just wasn't sure about, you know, what would I be bringing into our household by getting a VCR. So I never bought one. And then a fella, some of you know Vic, he had an old VCR, and he wanted to know if I wanted it. And I thought, well, if it's free, sure, why not? But he said it has a few idiosyncrasies, so I took it. And later on discovered that one of the idiosyncrasies was that, like, right in the middle of a show, it would stop, and it would start rewinding. And that was a bit of a nuisance, but it certainly made television watching something, movie watching something of an adventure. But we were always the last, it seemed, to get the latest. But truth be told, even those of us who may not think of ourselves as really technologically savvy, our lives, and I am talking about every person here today, our lives are literally swimming in technology. So a couple of weeks ago, I'm up in the middle of the night. I'm going down the hallway, and it's dark, and I get right where our hallway meets the living room area. Those of you who have been in our home know where I am. And I just noticed how many lights there are on in our house, like these little function lights that identify certain technologies, and I start counting them up. So I've got my humidifier. It's keeping things just right. And I look up, and there's a smoke detector. And I look down and there's a CO2 gadget that, you know, keeps track of those things. And there's the cordless phone that's being recharged, and there's a microwave, and there's a stove. And there's a little hallway light. And we haven't even got into my office where all the real goodies are. And so just an average home in Canada, not particularly techno-savvy, and our lives are swimming in technology. And your home is the same way. And more. I think when it comes to technology, we all have these, I just don't get it, moments. Okay. I remember one time, Diane and I were walking, probably Edmonton, and up ahead there's this really snazzy looking car, like the kind of car you'd like to have, a sporty car. And inside is this young couple, sharp looking girl. No engagement between them though, because they're both talking on their cell phones. How weird is that? I'm like, I don't get that. One time I was at a conference in Toronto. It was at the airport. So I went out and I grabbed a meal. And as I was coming back to the conference center, we're at a light and we got the go. And as we are crossing the intersection, I'm hearing all these people talking. And I'm thinking, this is fantastic. Here we are in big, impersonal Toronto. And there is such rich engagement going on between people. And I turn around to see who's talking to who. Nobody's talking to each other. They're all talking on their cell phones. And it's just one of those, I don't get it moments. I don't know if you have moments like that. Well, we're not going to really do an exposition today, but I will be keying in on some of John's thoughts in 2 John chapter 12, and then later on, another passage of his. I didn't miss the chapter verse because in 2 John, of course, is only one chapter, so we just go straight to the verse. Chapter, or verse 12, rather, of 2 John says, and I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to read this verse to you, and then I'm going to ask you a question, and the question is, what is the preference that John is stating? He is stating a preference, and it has something to do with the technology of his day. And I'm going to ask you to turn to somebody on your left or your right, if you want to. If you want to be antisocial, you can do that too. You don't have to talk to anybody. But if you'd like to, you can offer them your opinion, and they can tell you there. So here's what he says, verse 12. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. That's the technology of his day. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. I want you to turn to the person beside you, preferably not your spouse, and just answer the question, what was John's preference? What was the preference that he was expressing? So go to it. Okay, you've got that all sorted up. We'll come back to that a little bit later on, see if your partner got it right. If not, maybe you want to find a different partner next time we do something like this. I'm hoping today to give you some tools to help you navigate through the world of technology. And I'm thinking particularly of digital technology, digital media, and that sort of thing. But we'll make a few references to other things as well. You have to when you're talking about something as big as technology. By the way, a number of insights that I'm going to be sharing with you today come from a book written by a John Dyer called From the Garden to the City. John Dyer is on staff at Dallas Seminary, the seminary that I went to. And he is the director of web development. Nowadays, when you go to these schools, you have options. You don't have to actually go to the campus to get your degree like I did. You can do it online. And so part of his responsibility is taking the kinds of courses that I took and offering them to people around the world using digital media. So he's written this book. He has a very interesting background. Besides being a graduate of Dallas Seminary, he was a youth pastor for a number of years. And he's very techno-savvy, and he's worked for companies like Apple, you may have heard of them, Microsoft. He worked for the Department of Defense, and also for another little company called Harley-Davidson, using the computer skills, the techno skills that he has. And so he's been doing a lot of thinking about this, and so I am acknowledging my indebtedness to some of the things that John has written. Well, we talk about technology pretty loosely. What do we mean by technology? And there are some popular ways of describing it, and then maybe, you know, some more technically correct ways. Technology, according to the popularizers, is anything that was invented after you were born. Sometimes that's what we recognize as technology. Not the stuff that grandpa had, not the stuff that great-grandpa had. It's the stuff that's around when you are around. There's a fellow by the name of Doug Adams who wrote a book you may have seen called Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. He has identified three ways that we popularly group technology. See if this resonates with you. First of all, everything in the world when you were born, that's kind of normal, right? That's just normal technology. And then everything that was invented since then and before age 30, like that is totally cutting edge awesome. It's just amazing, okay? Everything since then, since you were born and before you were age 30. And then after 30, anything that was invented, he says, is viewed as being against the natural order of things and the beginning of the end of civilization as we now know it, until it's been around for 10 years and then it's normal again. So it's kind of funny how, you know, emotionally we group things together. A simple definition of technology, but pretty scholarly really, is the tools we use. What's technology? Technology is the tools we use, the resources that we use. So there's an awful lot that we use that would fit into that category. But the interesting thing, I think, about technology, the technology that we use, and usually we use technology to somehow make our world a better place, right? I mean, this morning when you looked in the mirror and you saw, men, that there was some stubble on your face, you know, you reached for a piece of technology in order to deal with the situation. So we use tools, usually to transform our world in some shape or form. Let's suppose that you had a project in your backyard. You wanted to do some landscaping. And your wife has bought you just the perfect tool, a shovel. And so she sends you out there for, you know, a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks. And you're not really sure what you're doing, but she's sure what you're doing. And what you're doing is you are using this tool, this resource, to transform your world. And in 2 weeks, that's exactly what happens. The landscape of your home is no longer the same in your backyard. It looks different, hopefully for the better. And so tools, we use tools to transform our world. But another interesting thing is that when we use a tool to transform our world, it often ends up transforming something else. It ends up transforming someone else. So you've been out there for a couple of weeks with your tool, and you notice that your hands don't quite feel the same way, because the tool has been transforming the palm of your hand, and now you've got some calluses. And your arms are a little stronger, and your back's a little sore. But not only have you been transforming your world, but the technology has been transforming you. It's been changing you. And that's important when it comes to digital media. It's not just a one-way street. John Dyer tells the story of when he was a youth pastor. This is in the 80s, and projectors were all the rage. And so he talked the leadership of the church into freeing up some money so that he could buy a projector for ministry to the young people. He wanted to show them cutting-edge images, and he wanted to be able to project scripture on the wall, like we do sometimes here. So he's just given it all he's got, and he's being the best possible youth pastor that he can be. And he begins to notice that kids who have been coming to youth group and who have been seeing scripture on the wall and reading it together, that they are bringing their Bibles less. Fewer of the kids are bringing their Bibles. And he's not really feeling too good about that, because it's a Bible church. And the kids who do bring their Bibles, he discovers, they are not opening them. What's going on here? So he sits down one day with one of his young charges, and he says, "What's going on? Why aren't you bringing your Bible? Don't you realize in this church we believe the Bible is the Word of God?" And he said, "Oh, no, don't worry. I love God, and I love the Bible, and I believe that it is the Word of God, but I just so enjoy experiencing Scripture like this with the rest of the young people." Wasn't quite sure what to do with that. It dawned on him later. By the way, I'm not really making a case here for bringing your Bible or not bringing your Bible to church, but John began thinking about this, and he realized from his knowledge of church history that the way that these young people were experiencing the Bible is the way that most Christians have experienced the Bible from the beginning, because for the first 1,500 years, nobody had personal Bibles. The only people who had access to the Bibles were rabbis and scribes and priests and stuff like that, right? They're the only ones who had access to these manuscripts. About 500 years ago, somebody invented the printing press. But even then, they didn't start printing little handheld Bibles. If you were fortunate enough to have a Bible, you probably had one of those family Bibles. Do you have a family Bible in your home? People used to have family Bibles. And they sat on the coffee table, and amazingly, they never aged. That's because nobody read them. They just kind of sat there, and they had the family tree and the front couple of leaves. And he realized that, you know what? Up until relatively recently, 100 years, 200 years, people have been actually bringing Bibles to church? You know, this is his youth group was experiencing the Bible the way that people earlier had discovered the Bible. So he found that rather upsetting but interesting at the same time. Well, technology then is the tools that we use to transform our world. How much technology have you used today? Just, you know, it's what? It's 11:30. How much technology have you used today? Probably a lot. A lot. How is technology portrayed in the Bible? Oh, in many ways. This is a cook's tour. We're going to go quickly. Okay? Genesis chapter 1. God makes human beings in whose image? In God's image. So by implication, I would think that when these humans make something, they're reflecting who? God is the creator. God has creativity. He makes us like himself. We should be creative as well. And so when a Steve Jobs comes along and he creates all of these amazing disciples under the umbrella of the Apple Corporation, whether he's a Christian or not, who is he reflecting with all of this creativity? He is reflecting his creator God. Genesis 3. After the man and the woman were mandated by God as to what they could and couldn't do, they disobeyed God. Do you remember that? What was the very next thing that happened after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God in the garden? What's the very first thing that they did? What's that?
Fall fashion.
Fall fashion. That's pretty good. They felt exposed, right? They didn't feel comfortable anymore in God's garden with God around. They were awkward. There was an uneasiness. And so their reflexive action was to go for the fig leaf and to cover up. And that was a primitive form of technology. And so they were using technology evasively. Steve Jobs doesn't realize it, but there's a sense in which his creations are a form of worship to his creator. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve used the leaves evasively. In Genesis 6, God now is quite upset with what's been developing on earth, and he's going to clean the whole project. He's going to hose it down. He's going to send a flood. And so he reveals some plans. I don't know if they ever made formal blueprints. They may have sketched it out somewhere on the back of a piece of leather or, you know, maybe on some other article, but they got this information from God, these plans, and they put them to good use. They used them to build an escape pod or an ark, and it saved them. And so they were using technology redemptively. Adam and Eve used it evasively. Genesis 11, we have the story of a culture, a civilization, and they spoke one language. And they decided that they were going to use this language. Language is a tool. Language is a technology. That they were going to use it to unify themselves, but they were going to unify themselves against God. They stood together in solidarity, Genesis 11, against God. And you remember what God did? Well, to use computer language, he hacked into their system and he scrambled their language. And they ended up doing what they didn't want to do, and that was spreading out across the face of the earth. And so they were using language rebelliously. Third John verses 13 and 14, we have a similar verse to what we read in 2 John. I have much to write you, John says, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and then we will talk face to face. It's kind of interesting. I mean, he could have sent them a message with a text. You might call it a text message. Right? I mean, that's what he was doing. He wrote this brief little note, and he said, that's all I'm going to write to you. Because there's another way that I would rather communicate with you, and that is in person. I would rather that we communicate in a much more embodied way, in a much more personal way. We could do this, and there are circumstances when this could, should be done. Like what? What would a circumstance like that be? Let's get into the 21st century and text messaging. When would it be helpful to text message? If somebody shows up on your college campus with a gun, you're going to be very thankful that somebody's got a smartphone and they can whip it out and send a text message, 911, to get the help that they need. There's a time and a place for using text to communicate messages. But John says, you know what? I'd much rather we just sit down over a cup of our favorite beverage and have a conversation. That's kind of interesting. Technology then can be used for good as an expression of our being in God's image, or ill to work against God's purposes. We are capable of both, and we do both. Have any of us abused our digital technology this week? I suppose we have. I expect that we have. But I also suppose that many of us have used it wisely and well. Would it be reasonable to suspect that our use of digital technology is a mix of both? Of course it is. Well, the million-dollar question is digital technology good or bad? And our friend John Dyer tells us that that may not be the right question. There may be some other issues that we need to explore before we just write it off as either good or bad. For instance, he points out that with digital technology, you were offered choices. When somebody puts a smartphone in your hand, they have just given you a plethora of choices, right? I mean, there's all sorts of things that you can do. There are all sorts of places that you can go. There are all sorts of ways of using that handheld device and what you do with those choices. And you will make choices. The device will force you to make choices, unless you're happy just to, you know, leave it in the box. It's a pretty nice box if it comes from Apple. You could just put that on your coffee table and people would probably admire it. But we don't do that. We take them and we use them and we program them and so on and so forth. But when it comes to these choices do one of two things. One is the choices that we make with the technology that God gives us, it reveals us. It reveals something about us. So if I was looking over your shoulder this week, watching you make choices with the digital technology that you have, I would learn something about you. And you would learn something about me. But not only does it reveal us, it also forms us. It makes us into, I don't like to use the word make. John says, don't use that word in his book. But it certainly has an effect upon us. It forms us. So a number of years ago, I was doing some disciple-making work with a man out east. His name, first name was Grant. And we were together to talk about the next lesson. And he was very quiet that day. Grown man. Smart man. Big guy. And I said, so Grant, how'd it go? And he said, well, it was a difficult lesson. Oh, why? Well, he said, I sat in front of my computer. Okay. And he said, I didn't know what I was going to do. And he began to tell me a story about how he had been using his computer to go to websites that he shouldn't have been going to. His wife would not have been happy to hear that he had been going to these websites. And God had begun to work in his life about the misuse of the technology that he had been given. And he was now bothered by it. And he said, I sat there for the longest time, and I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And then I said, no, I won't go there. He made a choice. See, technology offers us choices. And when we make these choices, they reveal something about us, and they also form us. Now, if Grant would have consistently, and I don't know what he did, I can't remember, but if Grant would have consistently, from that point on, said no as far as accepting the offer that that nasty program offered him, he would have been formed into a more godly man. So when we say, is digital technology good or bad, we have to ask ourselves, well, what about the choices? And the other thing is, technology comes with so many distractions. If you live in a learning environment, I mean, that's what I use my computer for. It's for me, it's a learning tool. And if you are in a learning environment with a computer, there are just a lot of distractions. You may have noticed that. So I'm working on my sermon. All of a sudden, ping, there's an email from Fred Thompson. And I'm, you know, typing away, word processing, getting my sermon ready. Ping. Oh, there's a text from Stuart Van Mail. And, you know, I keep working away, bing, there's an update from Microsoft. They want to update my program, one of my softwares. Oh, I left those programs all on. They're all running while I'm trying to work on a sermon. And they just sort of, it has a way, this technology has a way often of distracting us from, you know, the original intention that we had when we turned this thing on. And this distractedness, I mean, there's lots of information. There's just, my wife sometimes talks about information overload. We're just inundated with information. We know so much more because of our digital technology. The question is, are we any wiser? It's one thing to know. It's a different thing to be wise. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to integrate. One thing to know, it's another thing to put to use. You can learn all about mountain climbing, I'm sure, by going to various websites without ever having climbed a mountain in your life. And so we have this illusion of knowledge, but not necessarily wisdom. When we use digital media with all of these interruptions that we were talking about, sometimes we never get around to what I call leisurely learning. Leisure is not a bad thing when it comes to reading the Bible. The best way to read the Bible is to read it leisurely. I get to do that. I'm really fortunate. I think I'm so lucky. One of the best jobs in the world. I get to read the Bible leisurely, slowly, thoughtfully, meditatively. And that's so important. But so often we're not able to read that way with our digital media because of all these interruptions, and we allow them because we keep certain features turned on. And then there's the whole issue of how we read. Someone has pointed out that when we read blogs, when we limit ourselves to reading text formatting, we develop a reading skill that's called scanning. And scanning is good for just kind of skimming the top, just kind of getting the major idea, maybe not even that much, but not really reading deeply. And the irony is that that's the kind of reading that the Bible calls us to, isn't it? It calls us to deep, reflective, meditative reading. So when we say, is technology good or bad, digital technology, it really depends on what we do with the choices that we're offered. It could be, but maybe not. I think of the technology that was advanced by Alfred Nobel. Do you remember what Alfred Nobel invented? I think Fred does. Dynamite. Yeah, he invented dynamite. Good thing or bad? Technology. He thought, when he invented it, that this would be just the greatest thing since sliced bread because it would be the end of all wars. That's what he thought. Because when you found out that your enemy had dynamite, there's no way you're going to attack them. But it didn't quite play out that way, did it? So, technology, good or bad? Well, kind of depends, doesn't it? Finally, how shall we steward our digital technology? Because that's what we are, right? We're stewards. By the way, this is 10 sermons that this topic could take, but we're only doing one. I have two pieces of counsel. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that Christians are people who put their hope in God, and God is described, 1 Timothy 6, as one who provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I would assume that includes technology. I would assume, therefore, that one of the proper uses of the gift of technology is that we can enjoy it. That's part of the shtick. So don't feel guilty. I know it sounds so worldly. Yeah, I grew up in a tradition that I didn't always hear the word enjoy. You should enjoy this, you know. It's okay to enjoy what God gives us. These are gifts that God gives us. To a point, we should enjoy our digital technology, and I think most of us do. But the second thing is that as we're enjoying our digital technology, there's also something else that we need to do, and that is we need to use it shrewdly. Shrewdly. Because now we are onto this idea that technology offers us choices. I'm on to you, smartphone. You know, we know that there are choices that need to be made, and so we need to be shrewd. We need to be shrewd because we are aware that we can not only transform our world with our technology, but that our technology also transforms us. Maybe not your shaver, maybe not that thing you use to get your tight-fitting shoes on, but there are technologies that will transform us. They will change us, just like the shovel transformed the worker. As we saw from the Cook's tour of the Bible earlier, it can transform us and others in redemptive and in corrupting ways. So we're on to you now, technology. We're going to be shrewd. Technology appeals to us. It appeals to our dark side. It appeals to that part of us that wants to look appealing. You like to look good? Or do you remember what it was like when you wanted to look good? We want to look good, right? We like to look sexy. We like to look good. Don't I look good in my new iPhone? Yeah, that's part of the appeal, isn't it, to owning a device like that. We like to look intelligent. I can fast check with the best of them. Fact check. I've seen people, you know, there's a question that comes up in the week. We were at an elders meeting recently, and a question came up, and before you could say, Jack Robinson, Fred had his phone out and got the answer to the question. It was amazing. You know, I can fact check with the best of them. Yeah, but are you any wiser? I meet a lot of knowledgeable people because of digital media. I don't know that I meet necessarily a lot of other wiser people, because wisdom is something else. We like to look important. I have a tablet with a leather cover. I must be special. We like to look healthy. I'm wearing one of those fitness watches. I'm not, but, you know, people wear them, right? Aren't I buff? Well, not really. You look like you're about 50 pounds overweight to me. So, yeah. It really appeals to some part of human nature that we want to be well-schooled in. Technology encourages us to believe that we can make our world a better place. And sometimes it encourages us, perhaps, to believe that we can save ourselves. I mean, after all, look at all the amazing things that we've invented, right? And if this keeps up, things are just going to get better and better and better, aren't they? And who knows, one of these days somebody will invent techno-salvation. Won't that be fantastic? And there are people writing today who actually believe that. Finally, don't talk on your cell phone when you drive. I hope you have some questions, because I sure do. Let's pray.